We're in the final lesson, hopefully, of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And before we get started in our Bible study this morning, of course, we need to engage in the rebound technique. That's absolutely critical for the objective side of our spiritual life, which is the absolute side. The other objective side, and this is objective reality, what we're supposed to do, is the relative side of our spiritual life. So the absolute spot of our spiritual life is being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We do that, if needed, by use of the rebound technique. And we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us that opportunity to use the rebound technique, if necessary, so then we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as recorded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, last chapter, last verse. So let us use this opportunity to engage the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for allowing us to gather here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things that we're about to learn and to make them a source of blessing in our lives that we may glorify you in time and in eternity, in Christ's name. Amen. Just by way of announcement, we do have the fourth edition now in electronic form. We have sent that out. We've had some individuals ask about the hard copy, so we're waiting for those to arrive in the mail, and they're coming in a crate at some point, and we'll let you know. And those are, of course, free. Anyone that wants one, just send us an email and or let us know verbally, and we'll be happy to get a new copy to you, which will replace your third edition book. That's the only announcement we have today. So let's get into the final aspect, because we left off with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the doctrine of the cosmic systems. And we are in Cosmos 2. The word cosmos simply means world in the Greek, and it stands for the system of thinking sponsored by Satan himself. And it involves many, many aspects. We saw in Cosmos 1 that really it's Satan's attitude that propels us as well into this system. And it's one of arrogance. That was the original sin of Satan. He had a mental attitude sin of arrogance. And he followed that through, of course, in disobedience to God. And we studied that many times in the angelic conflict. And also we looked at the doctrine of good. And you can find that also referred to in the doctrine associated with demons and angels. So we've covered Cosmic One, which is me, me, me. I mean, boil it down to me. I want it, and I don't care who I hurt, who I run over, whatever. It's what I want, and I don't care about anything except the lust of the eyes. It's from the lust pattern of the old sin nature. And then Cosmic Two goes a step further. When you're in Cosmic Two, you're actually physically and mentally working against the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. So you've gone just to being, in some cases, ambivalent towards the truth. And we discussed that thing called the truth, the three categories of truth. And you do work against it in Cosmic One because you're interested only in yourself. In Cosmic Two, you really get energized because now you're truly a disciple of Satan. Can you be a disciple of Satan and be saved? Absolutely. Now, you cannot be possessed because you're a believer, you're in the family of God, but you can reflect Satan's thinking from A to Z. And when you die, you will go to heaven and you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the doctrine of eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation at all. So many believers, in fact, probably anecdotally, from my observation and from the Word of God, most believers, they spend a lot of time in Cosmic One, and a lot of them go into Cosmic 2. So let's look at Cosmic 2 because we've done Cosmic 1 already. There are several gates. And again, this is taken from R.B. Thiem's teaching about this matter. And I cannot really improve on that too much. I've rearranged it a little bit. But this comes from him and how he's broken these things down into Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. It makes a lot of sense when you fill in the scriptures and you see what the issue is. It really is. You know, part one, it's all about you, arrogance. And arrogance is the pin and the grenade for all sorts of sins, all sorts of sins. You can look up the doctrine of sin and see right up there, boom, arrogance is the granddaddy of everything. And that's the source where you are better than someone else. And that's the whole thing about the Pharisee. I'm better than another person. As we've indicated, let's assume that you are morally better than them. It's irrelevant. Irrelevant. So you've got two individuals, a good analogy. I haven't used this in a while, but it holds true. We go down to the coast here, Corpus Christi, because we're in the great state of Texas. And we say to ourselves, we're going to swim to, let's go to Venezuela. Or let's go to Uruguay, down in South America. We both get in the water and start swimming. One of us is going to swim further out than the other. In other words, you're a better swimmer. But newsflash, you're both dead. You're both going to drown. You're not going to make it. So what does it matter that another human compared to you is above you or below you? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. The issue is, of course, and that's the distance in the analogy of the swimming, that's the distance of you to God. And of course, it's far more than Uruguay. It's from here to the ends of the universe. You can't match God. So all these other things and all these little people comparing themselves to other people, and I'm better than you and you're better than me, it's all irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. The only issue is, for the unbeliever, are you in the family of God? And within the family of God, yes, there are variations. Now, you're all in the family. In that way, we're all equal, and you can't get out. But there are certainly variations of believers in the family of God, and we know that heaven is a place of vast inequality. Because some members of the family utilize the tools and the gifts that God gave them to do what they're told to do. And they're told to reach spiritual maturity. The vast majority, no, they don't. And what happens to them? They go into the cosmos. And there is no neutral people. Well, I just want to be neutral. I don't want to be too God, you know, this God thing too much. I don't want to do the people thing too. I'll just be me. I'll be neutral. No, it's impossible. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. As we've indicated, you have a volition, but you didn't think these things up. God's revealed himself and his word to you if you want it. But Satan, it's cooked into the recipe. When you're born into this world, it's everywhere. You're immersed in Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. It's everywhere. Vast majority of humans, that's all they swim in. That's what they swim all day long. There are a few that accept the free gift of salvation, and then they're in the family. And there's a few in the family that say, okay, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And you will discover very quickly that there's a lot of headwinds when you stand for the truth. There are and they're not. Because, yeah, there's headwinds, but does it really matter? Because many headwinds that people say, well, people will ostracize me. Who cares? I won't do this. I won't do that. Who cares? Well, you do if you're in the cosmos, because the cosmos is all about me, me, me. The emphasis is on you. The emphasis should be on your Father, God. What does he want me to do? You're in the chain of command. You're the child, and therefore the child has to grow up and learn. So Cosmos 2 is this individual has gone from Cosmic 1, where it's all about me, and now you actually hate. You're not just ambivalent to the truth. You hate the truth. And you could be in the family of God and hate Jesus Christ. You can denounce Jesus Christ. You can work against Bible doctrine all your life. Now, of course, we have another doctrine associated with that, and everybody, we're online today, so you can raise your hand. Oh, I know what that doctrine is. Yeah, the sin unto death. But you cannot lose your salvation. So with that as a platform, we're on page 122 of the Cosmos. And gate one is negative volition for the unbeliever and for the believer. First, for the unbeliever, now they reject and they actively work against the gospel. They've heard it. They just say no, and it's foolishness to them. In fact, many of them fall into the camp of being an atheist. Now, an atheist is not someone that doesn't understand the concept of God. They understand the concept of God, all right, but they hate it. They hate it. An agnostic is someone that says, yeah, I understand the concept of God. I accept that, but I don't really have any interest in it. I'm kind of ambivalent. Whatever. The atheists, no, they're working against God. So there's no human that has a brain that doesn't understand the concept of God. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. God is revealed in nature in many, many different ways to humans. So you won't run across a human that doesn't understand, what do you mean, God? What's God? What's that? No, they understand it. So cosmic one, gate one for the unbeliever, they hate God. And Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, that's the fool, and the heart, of course, is your thinking, there is no God. And there is an exclamation point that should be added on that, in my opinion. There is no God. He's a fool because it's obvious there is a God. There is something out there. As we've noted many times, I did a law review article some years ago when the children were small, my two boys, because I wanted them to be armed with the truth, because there's a lot of falsehood out there, you know, Darwinian evolution, all the other stuff that they think that we just appeared out of nothing, and it's all poofy-poof magic, and, you know, the if we would say that a frog turns into prince, we say it's a fable. But if you go to school and they say frog turns into man, oh yeah, that's what happened. No, they're both fables. And in that law review article, I pointed out a thing called the anthropic principle. You can Google this. There are some things that the internet's good for. You can even ask AI, hey, what's the anthropic principle? Well, it's a principle of science that was developed by scientists that were not Christians in the 1950s. They kind of put it down on paper. And basically it says that the probability that we are here by chance, because remember, that's a key element in Darwinism, it's just chance, is zero. It could never happen. There are too many variables. The sun has to be the right distance from the earth. It's something we all understand. But even at the molecular level, the neutrons and the protons and how these things go around, and there's so many factors that have to come together perfectly, to fit together perfectly, or there would be no life. And they said that we looked at this math problem, and it's impossible. Their conclusion, there is something out there. And you can call it intelligent design, you can call it God, but it's certainly something that is capable of putting this together. Now, there are the laws of nature that God has created. There's some natural things. None of us were created like our grandparents. Eve was created out of the rib of Adam, but Adam was created out of dust. And we come through a biological process that God has. The laws of nature aren't the laws of nature. They're the laws of God. God allows these things to operate. So if you're an atheist, you're a fool, because it's obvious that there is a God. And you can come to that conclusion in many different ways. Look up the plan of God, and I've listed some of those right there for you. And then for the believer, point B, negative volition, response to learning Bible doctrine. They simply hate Bible doctrine. We've got verses Romans 16, 17 to 18, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 12. We can also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, which is one of my favorite passages in regards to this. And these are believers that had learned some Bible doctrine and they had gone into reversionism. Another good chapter on that is Hebrews chapter 6, same issue. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and following, gives you a list of Bible doctrines that are the basics that you should understand. And then maybe we'll get to Hebrews chapter 6 in just a little bit, but I'll just read a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is Paul. And I, brethren, that's Adolphos, which means fellow believers, letters written to the Corinthians who were, oh man, they had some excellent Bible teaching for a very long time relative to other churches from Paul himself and a whole bunch of other individuals that had the gift of pastor teacher. So he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. And of course, this means that you're a believer. Obviously, a believer has a human spirit. And these are individuals that are moving forward in their spiritual life, and they're in fellowship. Because remember, spirituality has two concepts. One, the absolute side of your spirituality is when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The relative side of your spiritual life is, are you growing to spiritual maturity? So when you ask someone if they're spiritual, I would ask them, well, do you understand Bible doctrine? What do you mean? Are you talking about the absolute side of my spiritual life or the relative side? And then you can give them a dissertation on the difference between the two. But here, Paul is talking to the relative side of their spiritual life and, of course, the absolute side because they're all out of fellowship. He said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, sarks. In other words, you're acting just like the unbeliever. as to infants in Christ. So he says, look, you're an infant in Christ. Again, the concept of being born again is a great metaphor, because when you're born the first time, you don't know anything. Screaming and yelling your head off and this, that, and the other thing. Once in a while, you smile at the parents, but most of the time you're, trying to satisfy Maslow's wants at the very basic level. I need to be fed, need to be changed, need to be comforted. And so you're a baby, you don't know anything. You don't know language, you don't know anything. Same thing in your spiritual life, same in my spiritual life. We're born again, we don't know anything. Oh, I went to a church. Okay, great. Then you're even worse off in many cases, because as an unbeliever, if you did go to some type of a church of one sort or the other, many of the things that you've quote-unquote picked up are wrong, because the vast majority of churches, and again, I do not know the numbers, but we know from the Bible that it's always been a case where very few humans become believers and very few believers are spiritual men. That goes for the ladies as well. They don't want it. And therefore, you cannot grow up. You have to have food. Again, the metaphor, kids got to have food, physical food to grow, and they got to have exercise, spiritual life. You got to have spiritual food, which is Bible doctrine. And the exercise is the testings that come along. And the testings are always at a lower level. So if you're getting a high level of testing, you should like whistle Dixie. What does that mean? That means you're at a high level in your spiritual life. Otherwise, you wouldn't get the test. So it's time to fall down the knees and say, thank you for this test. This is a hard one. And that tells me something. I wouldn't be getting a hard one unless I had a high level in my learning, metabolization, retention of Bible doctrine. And it hurts. Of course it hurts. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a test. It's challenging. It's supposed to be challenging. But if you've got a challenging test, that means that you have the tools to solve the test. You just got to recall the Bible doctrine and respond to the test with the tools. Remember the 8 R's? Look up the doctrine of maturity in your book, or the Christian Way of Life, where we set out that diagram. It's a good teaching tool. Now, if you're bad with math, maybe it doesn't work for you. But some people have a very mathematical mind and say, oh, that's great. Those tandems line right up. Boom, 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 boom. Understand it. And so it's time to rejoice when you get punched in the stomach, or whatever it is, whatever the test is. It's because it means something. And from 1 Corinthians, we know that God says, I will never give you a test that you cannot pass. You've got the tools. You've attended Bible class. You've accumulated the Bible doctrine. You've retained it. Now I'm going to test you. But the test is always below what you can pass. So it's wonderful news. But Paul is just firing these people up. He said, look, I've pot you people for months after months after months. Bible doctrine. I mean, good Bible doctrine. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the chief of all the apostles. He's spending a lot of time with his Corinthians teaching them. And they had learned a certain level, but they obviously went into reversionism. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy. This is 1 Corinthians 3:3. Still fleshy, sarx. That refers to the old sin nature is controlling you. That's one of the terms for the old sin nature. For since there is jealousy, what is jealousy? Well, again, jealousy is a kissing cousin of arrogance. You're jealous of someone. Now, we all have a jealous bone in us, and you can give many illustrations. You're sitting there with somebody and they say, well, that person's a great whatever, fill in the blank. And your first thought is, well, they're not so good. Why? Well, you're jealous of them. Why are you jealous? Because you're arrogant. You want the attention. You want it. And therefore, you're jealous if somebody else appears to be in a superior state than you are. We have the doctrine of jealousy in your book as well, but I can't do a sidebar because we'd never get through the doctrine of the cosmic systems. And strife among you, are you not fleshy, and are you not walking like mere men? The word walking is peripateo, it means the lifestyle, mere men, anthropos, that's ladies and gentlemen. And so you're acting like mere unbelievers. You cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. other than the fact that you are in the family of God, you're acting like the unbeliever. And you say, well, does that mean they're getting drunk and doing this and doing that? Some of them were. But some of them were going on the other side of acting like the unbeliever. Because many unbelievers are very good people. They're sincere. They're kind. They sacrifice. They work for social justice and all these things. That's evil. It is evil. It's human good. And that, in many cases, that blocks them from becoming a believer. Because they're so impressed with their human good that God will just let me in with all these wonderful Mother Teresa dudes and deeds and things that I'm doing. That was the Pharisee in the parable. I'm on that side. I'm not committing adultery. But he's walking like mere men. He is an unbeliever. And you don't want to imitate that. You want to produce divine good. Well, how do I do that? Well, remember, your spiritual life has two aspects. Every time you rebound and you're in filling with God, the Holy Spirit, you're getting rewards. And then part two, when you learn Bible doctrine, you're getting more rewards. And that's how you act like a believer, not like an unbeliever. So you might say that if you're writing an essay on this for your own notes, you could write at the top, when good is no good. When good is no good. And you could fill in lots of things in there, couldn't you? In other words, as believers, that causes many things to come to mind. We're supposed to be good citizens. And we strive to be good citizens, but we know that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. The unbeliever can be a good citizen, and we encourage people to be good citizens. But that is not the Christian way of life. It certainly is a byproduct, because if you're a rotten citizen, you cheat, do this, do the other thing, and you're a yellow belly and trash the environment. Again, I'm all for keeping a clean environment, clean air. Who isn't? You don't throw the beer cans out the door when you're driving down the road or pour your car oil into a creek. No, that's not a good citizen doesn't do that. But being a good citizen doesn't save you. And being a good citizen doesn't put Bible doctrine in your mind at all. So when good is no good, yeah, we just plug that in there. Human good is no good. It doesn't save you. It plugs in there. Human good is no good. It doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. So we have the doctrine of good, which is a very complex doctrine. It's an advanced doctrine. I realize that. But in this church, you should have a good grasp of it by now. And we know that that good is on one side of the coin of evil, human good. In contrast, divine good is perfect. And we're commanded to be perfect. We're commanded to be perfect as our God is perfect. How do we do that? And when you're in the bottom circle filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you are perfect, absolutely perfect. And the other issue it stands for, of course, is to reach spiritual maturity. That's the command. And you reflect God's character when you do that. So Paul is firing these guys up. And what does he hit them with in verse 4 of chapter 3? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, mere men? And that question is rhetorical, yes. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God causes the growth, that's very true. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That deals with your positive volition. So here, Paul had taught them, he had given them the gospel. He was the one that was responsible for getting the gospel to these people. They believed. And Paul taught there quite a bit, but when he wrote this letter, Apollos had gone there, and he had given them advanced Bible doctrine, basics, middle, advanced Bible doctrine. But as we know in our study of 1 Corinthians, Apollos left because these people were going into reversionism, and Paul wanted him to go back. He wouldn't go back. Paul had to send the head cracker in there, Titus, to straighten things out, and that's the story of 2 Corinthians. But in Hebrews chapter 6, same issue. You can look that up for yourself. It lists Bible doctrines, and it basically says that this person's in reversionism. Also in Hebrews, we have that passage where the writer of Hebrews says, I've taught you so much Bible doctrine by this time, you should have enough knowledge to have the status of being a teacher of Bible doctrine, but you're not. you're not. So for the believer, you're basically negative in learning Bible doctrine. In fact, you work against it. So if you bump across a church that's teaching Bible doctrine, or maybe you were in that church for a while, you're now out and you're bad-mouthing them. Because, oh, they taught this, that's way off, et cetera, et cetera. You're working against it. You're not just ambivalent. You don't do live and let live. You're actually antagonistic towards a grace-oriented church. And you malign them, you attack them, because you've now gone on to another church where there's happy people there, and they do happy things. And of course, if you stick with a church that teaches Bible doctrine, you're a serious student of the Word, you're going to get a lot of flack. Oh, well, you're not doing what Christians are supposed to do. I don't see you out there hustling to make peanut butter sandwiches and being a good person and establishing this and working to make the world a better place and working for peace and all that stuff. No. Well, then you're just a hearer of the world, not a doer. I'm a doer. I'm out there mowing grass, doing stuff all the time. Well, of course, they pervert that passage in James. James, the hearer-doer stuff, just to remind ourselves, it doesn't refer on the doing part of the equation. The hearing part, yeah, you got to hear Bible doctrine. The doing part is you believe it and it goes into your soul. You've done something. You said to yourself, I believe it. And then God, the Holy Spirit, grabs it and turns it into epinosis, which is the spiritual food that's stored in your life. That's the doer. But see, these people that have no idea what the Bible says, they blaspheme that passage and many other passages, and they say, well, the doer means we're commanded to go out and outdo the good things that the unbeliever can do. We're going to act like mere men. And they can't understand it. They can't understand the passage. Why? Well, just like people can't understand the parables. If you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't understand these parables. They're just a story. You can understand the basic meaning that all people can grab out of it, but you're not getting the deeper meaning. Not at all. Not at all. So gate two deals with anti-divine institutions. And gate one is you're against the divine institutions, but here, and many of them, they don't even know what the divine institutions are. They just know what they want to do. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. But here, gate two, these are people that know what the divine institutions are, and they have an active hatred of the divine institutions. For the unbelievers, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32, for the believer, 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. And that wonderful passage of the dog vomits up the vomit, and then the dog goes back and eats it up. What does that mean? Well, you hear something that you reject immediately and you vomit it up because it's ridiculous. For instance, you might hear in the cosmic system that, you don't need to get married. Yeah, you just shack up with somebody. And you say, no, that's destructive to myself and it's destructive to society. I vomit that up. But then you now come to a point where you're exposed to that concept and other people doing it, and you go back and you eat up the vomit. And you do it. That's just one illustration. You can think of lots of illustrations. Patriotism, whatever the category is. Initially, you vomited it out when someone suggested that's evil. So, as the Old Testament says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. Well, that's what you're doing now. So, one time you had common sense, but now you're so exposed in Cosmic 2 that you go back, eat it up, and you try to encourage other people to do the same. Because misery loves company. They love company. And so you're anti-divine institutions, which will destroy the nation. In our country right now, we have a lot of people that are anti-divine institutions. They know what they are. They just reject it. They reject the concept of privacy, individualism. No, 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 the state's everything. And they hate people that embrace privacy and individualism. They might call you a right-wing extremist. How can you say that? The state knows what's best for you. They are going to take care of us all. And they reject marriage. They reject the nuclear family. They reject capitalism. They reject justice, true justice. They hate the police force. They hate the military. And they work actively to destroy them, going out in the streets and rioting and whatever it is. They're not ambivalent. They actually work to destroy these things. And then we have point three, or gate three, which is the cosmos, panaceas. And these are the crusaders, very dangerous category of people. And that's what you do when you're a cosmic two. Again, cosmic one, you get a little taste of it. Cosmic two, you're all there. You are actively working against God and working for His Majesty, the devil. And we're talking about believers, not just unbelievers, but believers. And we will pick it up there on Thursday and finish out the doctrine of cosmos and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge them to be a source of blessing again into our souls, into our minds, so that we may glorify you, because we understand that that's how we glorify you, is to put your word into our minds and then to exercise ourselves so that we stay consistent in that endeavor and then pass the test that you give us to reach and hold the spiritual high ground. In Christ's name, amen.